From several weeks ago, I had what was page 10 in your white sheet, which had up at the top the three kingdoms, kingdom of power, kingdom of grace, kingdom of glory. And then at the bottom, it had the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of the devil or the Antichrist. It was somewhat of a review of the five ways in which the scriptures speak of kingdom. Last week, we took a look at the kingdom of power, and I'll summarize that in just a little bit, and we'll push forward. I've kind of got my schedule for the next few weeks. Today, we're going to take a look at the kingdom of grace, and then down at the bottom, the kingdom of this world. The other way to speak of those two kingdoms is we're going to take a look at the church, and we're going to take a look at the state, or the left-hand kingdom, which is the state, the right-hand kingdom, which is the church. And we'll take a look at those two this Sunday. February 24th, we'll take a look at the kingdom of glory, which we commonly call heaven. We'll also take quite a good look at what's called the kingdom of the devil or the kingdom of the Antichrist. And then March 3rd, we'll wrap things up on those kingdoms. Pastor Arun will have March 10th Bible study, and then on the 17th, I'll start my reset, my gospel reset. So that gives you just a little bit of an overview of where we're going. You should have in front of you not only page 17 and 18, front and back from last time, which dealt with kingdom of power, but we're moving forward. You should have another white sheet that has page 19 and 20. Let's take a look. A little bit of review. When we talked about the kingdoms, we said that you divide them up depending upon the subjects and the governance or the means of governing, if you will. We took a look at the kingdom of power, and we said the kingdom of power is simply what God has always had. And so when we talk about the God who is the creator of heaven and earth, obviously, he is the king over heaven and earth, over all things, over believers, unbelievers, good angels, fallen angels, irrational creatures, the world, the sun, simply put, the universe. How does he govern this? Well, he governs this directly. That is, he is omnipresent everywhere, and he is omnipotent. That is, his omnipotence is that he is able to accomplish all things everywhere at all times. And so his divine power and majesty controls all things. At Christ's incarnation, Jesus, that is, his human nature, his divine nature, had always been the king of the kingdom of power, but was given to him, and we can see that even after his suffering, death, and resurrection, that the scriptures describe him as sitting at the right hand, so that he is reigning on the throne. He is king and he is reigning. We know that all things are subject to him in heaven and earth. We see examples, for example, his telling the wind and the waves, and they obey him. Nevertheless, though all things are subject, point two on that page, page 18, was that not all things are made subject to him. That he is, in fact, as true God and true man, king of all things, is an article of faith. That is, it has not yet been forced for unbelievers. They deny it, that he is who he is. But the Father tells us, don't worry, I'm going to finally put all things under his feet. I will make everything subject to him. And we will see that on the last day, and so here, number 3, page 18, after his second coming, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that what is he? Well, as we go forward and talk about other kings and other lords, he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He is over all things. With the pink or purple pumpkin sheet that you have, the one that talks about the kingdoms at the top, what I did was I put and we're going to be going through kind of a chronology from creation through Moses, through the kings, the divided kingdom to the New Testament. We're going to go through a chronology of things. The top row that I have is called the kingdom of power. In God's kingdom of power, we would say already, probably should have put another column, even before creation, he was the King of kings and Lord of lords. During creation, after the fall, even while there were other kings that were done, he remains the King of kings and Lord of lords. And when we get to the New Testament is where we speak of our Savior Jesus as being the King of the kingdom of power. And then, as I mentioned to you here, during after his second coming, every knee shall bow. So I could simply put a cross there that who is the one who is the king and is doing all of this? None other than our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, true God and true man from his incarnation. That summarizes last week's lesson. If you go to page 19 on your sheet, as we push forward, you will see that even in this kingdom of power, that God is ruling in it over the entire universe. But good news, as we're going to go through and talk about the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of grace or of the church, that he is ruling in the kingdom of power for his church. The reason that he preserves this world, the reason that he takes care of all things, is so that he might preserve his church. My example, once again, of Jesus calming the sea and the waves was so that he could take care of his church, which was in that little boat, and he could provide for them. Matthew 28:28 at the top, 18 and 19, Jesus at the very end says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. There is him declaring him being the king of the kingdom of power. And then he says, so now on behalf of the church, I'm going to send my disciples, my apostles out to make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching. And so we will see that he is doing this. The one who has ascended that he might fill all things is doing what? He is doing this for the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4. Romans 8:28, we often quote in comforting other people, telling them that all things are working together for good. Well, if all things are working together, there must be a king of power who is over all things, who can direct all things for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose for his church. So we see as it goes through that even as he is the king of the kingdom of power, he is doing it on behalf of his church. That gets us to our next two kingdoms. And if we're going to take a look at the back of your pumpkin sheet, you can see that I put the kingdom of power at the top, and then I put the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of grace side by side. We're going to take a look at both of those today. Even though God rules over all things, it's as if, and so I'm using those designations, left-hand kingdom, right-hand kingdom. It's as if God says, I'm ruling over all things, but I am going to, you're not going to see me ruling. Luther describes God as always putting on masks. God comes to us to take care of us and to do things for us, but you never see him, you only see the mask. Who provided and took care of you? Well, your mother. It was God working through your mother. God, who's taking care of your daily bread needs? It's God who's behind it all. Who is creating faith? It looks like the mask of the pastor and the church, but it is God who is doing it. And so we see that God has, in effect, set up two kingdoms by which he takes care of us. We have the kingdom of the world in which he takes care of believers and unbelievers. In this left-hand kingdom, he appoints rulers or kings. We spent a good deal of time, we're going to be taking a look at that, in which God appointed kings to rule. Was he ruling? Yes, he was over all things. But this is the way he was going to provide for us in bodily possessions, those kind of things. In the right-hand kingdom, he is going to provide for us concerning our soul, our conscience, salvation. That is what he is going to do through pastors and his church. So we have these two kingdoms that the scriptures speak of in which God is working and providing and taking care of us. They have different subjects. Well, almost. And here's the problem. Believers and unbelievers are in the kingdom of this world, but believers are also in the kingdom of grace of the church. So unbelievers don't have a problem. They're in one kingdom. We actually live in two. And so, as we saw in our page 9 sheet, we distinguish these two kingdoms because of the way God works and what he is doing, but they're not completely separate. We'll talk about that. But the world is governed by law, rulers, punishments and rewards. The church is governed by his word, by faith. Quite different. So take a look at your page 19. The kingdom of this world we refer to as the government. Romans 13, and I'm going to not read every passage. I'm not going to pull everything out. I'm considering this to be kind of half review as we go through, because I want to do some application with our time chart today. So Romans 13 is that small catechism section, as well as the chapter in which God tells us that we are to be subject to the governing authorities. Who is? Every soul. Nobody is excluded from that. Under the subjects of the kingdom include father and mother are also. They're under it, and yet they are over their children, and so they are to be part of the governance of this world. Believers, in particular, Titus 3, are to be subject to rulers and authorities. How does this work? Well, God governs in this way. It says the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, Daniel 4. Isaiah 45 foretold that Cyrus would be God's anointed, appointed by him, even before it happened many years ago. What about this? Romans 13, to return. This minister of God, this servant of God, what is he to do? He is to bear the sword. The government has the power to punish and reward, as well as to set laws by which then he brings that punishment and reward, even to execute wrath, corporal punishment, capital punishment, if you will. Jesus tells us that as he answered Pilate, that his kingdom is not the kingdom of this world. He distinguishes his kingdom from that. Nevertheless, even this kingdom of this world, kings and all of these, have been set up for the good of his church once again, that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives by providing for the order in this world, we can gather together and worship. And that is what we desire to do. Often misunderstood is the next thing. If we use the word in God's church, it is human reason that serves as the guide for the governance of all things in this world. So God can appoint someone like Cyrus to be his minister, who is not a believer, at least it wasn't initially. Why? He can rule because he has human reason. The creation of this world lets us know of God's eternal power and Godhead, that has the law of the conscience written upon their hearts. There are the things that human reason understands. If we're going to talk about order, we're going to talk about possessions, we're going to talk about life. There are basic principles. There's wisdom of this world. And that serves just fine for God's purposes, because the things that it's taken care of is the stuff of this world. You don't need a knowledge of spiritual things to govern this world. So that is the kingdom of this world. Questions? I'm going to buzz through the kingdom of grace, and then I want to do a little application and discussion. The second kingdom, if we have the kingdom of this world, the next one is the kingdom of grace. We refer to it as the church. Who are the subjects of this? Well, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus told Nicodemus. In other words, those in the kingdom of grace are only those who are born from above, born again. Baptism, water in the Spirit. Romans 8, they have to have the Spirit of God, otherwise they are not a part of this kingdom. In particular, Luke 17, the Pharisees came to Jesus. And this kind of leads us back to one of our discussions before. When Jesus came, they were expecting, and the Pharisee says, "So when does the kingdom of God come? Tell us when." And Jesus makes it quite clear the kingdom does not come with observation. It's not of this world. It's not a matter of sight. Instead, you won't say see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. It's a matter of faith. Where is the church? Wherever there are believers. And God is ruling. I can't see faith, thus I can't see who has faith and who doesn't. It's only those who, by the power of God, through faith, are kept for salvation. 1 Peter 2:5 describes this church as a spiritual house. So, this kingdom of grace is made up of believers who have faith. The governance of this kingdom, it is only ruled by the word of God, the preaching of law and gospel. Mark 1 talks about there was the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and that is described as repent and believe in the gospel. Repent, law, belief, the good news about Christ. This gospel is a part of God's grace going with him. It is the thing that is for salvation for everyone. God's church needs his word, and that is the thing that rules in it. There is not power in which there is a forcing or a ruling in that sense. It's simply by the forgiving of sins or the withholding of forgiveness, the word itself. Those who are appointed in that from the apostles and then the pastoral office, there are some distinctions in which the apostles have different authority, as we see in Luke 10, or to write the scriptures themselves. Nevertheless, we see that they are sent out, pastors following in that apostolic train, baptizing and teaching to make disciples. These two kingdoms are distinct in that one uses the word, one uses human reason. One is concerned about faith and the conscience, the other is simply about body and possessions and the stuff of this world. In this sense, they don't conflict with each other. But what is of difficulty for us is that, note, bottom of page 920, the church is in the world, but not of the world. The church is in the world, but not of the world. When we say it is in the world, we mean we're not off in heaven somewhere. We're right here. God's church is in this world, believers, his church. Nevertheless, to be of this world would mean that we would use worldly methods, especially human reason and that stuff that is listed in that kingdom. No, the church uses only word and sacrament. Two, as it said here, the church is not simply an external association, that is, where we could see it, where we could point to it, where we could say these are its boundaries. No, but that's the way the world does. So we have Jesus explaining this. For example, John 18, we mentioned before, Jesus tells Pilate, it's not of this world, otherwise my servants would fight. Well, that's something of this world. What do? They amass armies, and by force they fight, kill to protect. Not in his church. He says, in my kingdom, that's not the way things work. We have other means. Here it talks about, 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare in the church are not carnal, but they are the things, the mighty things of God for pulling down strongholds. It's the word. That's what we use. John 17, this is that classic passage for describing this. Our Lutheran forefathers in America often described the visible church and the invisible church. Why did they do that? Because you can see some things. You can see word and sack. You can see God's word being preached. You can see pews. You can see people gathered together, people coming up for communion. Nevertheless, the kingdom that is of faith, I can't see. I don't know which of those have faith and which don't. John 17, Jesus said, now that I am no longer in the world, he was getting ready to go, and he says, soon as I suffer and die, I'm not in the world any longer, but these, that is all his believers, they're still here in the world. He says, I'm coming to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those of you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, that is, while Jesus was here during his earthly life, he was in the world, and he says, I kept them in your name. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Not of it. Just as I am not of the world. I do not pray you to take them out of the world. So Jesus didn't say, Father, take them all away, but keep them from the evil one. While they're here in this world, until we're transferred to the kingdom of glory, that's next week, this is what God is going to do. So that gets us through the kingdom of the state and the kingdom of the church, or page 19 and 20. Questions? Okay, get your Bible out. I'm going to... let me do it this way. Start with your pumpkin sheet. Let me just hold it up this way. In which you can see, I put the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of grace. When you get to the New Testament, which is our last column on the right side, you can see a great distinction, that is, in the left-hand kingdom, the right-hand kingdom. Who's the governing authorities? Who are the pastor and the servants? Up here is the state and government. Down here is the church. We see that distinction quite well. It has not always been that easy. If you walk back a bit, for example, we spent quite a bit of time dealing with the kings, and so go to the section dealing with kings and Solomon's temple. You can see at the top that God appointed kings like Saul, David, and Solomon. They were in the kingdom of this world, that is, the kingdom of governance. David had armies, Solomon did. They fought. They protected body and possessions that were given. However, there were others that were set up. For example, there were high priests and priests who offered sacrifices. You might remember Saul at the very beginning Samuel told him, I'll come and I'll have a sacrifice. And Samuel didn't get there in time, according to Saul. And what did Saul do? He broke into someone else's kingdom. That is, he went ahead and offered the sacrifice himself. This was a problem. Why? God has a distinction between these, and so we could see it. There were also prophets. You might remember David is a king, and he is ruling. Nathan comes to him. He is the prophet, the spokesman, who comes to David to tell him that he has sinned. And so we say, aha, the prophet and the priests are in the kingdom of grace, and David is in the kingdom of this world. So we see some of these distinctions, and sometimes it's somewhat easy. But in other places, it is not. So, for example, let's take a look at, we're going to start at the very beginning, and I'm going to explain, taking a look at Genesis chapter 1. What do we have in Genesis chapter 1? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we have God who has created the man and the woman. And it says, God blessed them, said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. There you see subdue. You see the word rule. That's what kings do. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. God makes Adam king. He puts him in that kingdom of the world that he might rule over it. In fact, he even gives him all of the green plants as his food that he might provide for it. You take a look at Genesis 2:15, you see that God says, I put you in the Garden of Eden, and then he says, take care of it. That is, he has given him authority, he has power to rule over it, and that's exactly what he sets about doing. When we get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, where God says it's not good for the man to be alone, what does he do? He has a woman made, and so it says that she is to be a helper. In what sense is she to be a helper? She is to be a helper in the kingdom of this world, which would be ruling over all of this creation. In particular, at this point, that would include the Garden of Eden. Adam names the animals. That which you name, you are over it. He also names his wife Eve, gives her the name, or first names her woman, which is the word in Hebrew, Isha. His name is Ish. And so he says, I will call you as one who came out of Ish. You are going to be Isha. You are woman. Even after the fall, then he names her Eve. That's going to fall under another distinction as we look at it. But as I put on your pumpkin sheet, he doesn't neatly fall into the kingdom of this world. We find that Adam and Eve are also being given the kingdom of grace. So we see with chapter 2, verse 9, that there is a tree of life that is designed to give life. There is also something so that we might know that his worship, he might show his obedience by his worship. His worship would be, eat from the tree of life, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have that all the time with our commandments. There are things you're supposed to do not kill. There are things you're supposed to do, that is to help and support your neighbor in his needs. So here it was, what they were supposed to do, what they were not to do. This is what was given to them. Some other time I might give a little bit more, and I'll probably talk about it with the kingdom of glory. Martin Luther, when he speaks about this, he says, if they had not fallen into sin, they would have taken care of the garden. They would have eaten from the tree of life and not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at some point, God would have, without death, simply translated them from the kingdom of this world and being in the kingdom of grace in this world to be with him. we see this, and I'm going to conveniently skip over much that is said about the fall into sin today, because I want to get to it next time when we talk about the kingdom of the devil, okay? So let's keep going. What do we have? Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel also don't neatly fit into this. First of all, we have in Genesis 4, Cain and Abel both offering sacrifices. That is, priests doing kingdom of grace kind of stuff. Obviously, this isn't their own ideas. There must have been some direction concerning this. In Genesis 4, verse 4, Adam, in Luther's words, Adam serves as the preacher and comes and tells Cain, your sacrifice is not acceptable. And so there is a prophet, Adam, who is the preacher. Cain is told that he must rule over it, like someone in the kingdom of grace, ruling over his sin by the word of God, but he does not. It says that Cain is sent away. Luther tells us this is most likely Adam, that is, the parents. What have they been given? The authority in the church to excommunicate, and he has to send his own child, Cain, away. And so the parents are functioning both as those who provide for their children in the kingdom of this world, but also as those who are in the kingdom of grace. When we get to Enoch, we find out that God took him. He is one who was translated without death, and so this is where Luther gets this idea with Adam and Eve. We also see Elijah being taken up into heaven. Jude verse 14 and 15 tells us about Enoch prophesying. He's a prophet. He's in the kingdom of grace. And yet, Enoch also has fathers, grandfathers who are over him, and children whom are under him, and so he functions in the kingdom of this world, providing and taking care, and so we see him in both of these kingdoms. Noah, after he comes out, has a sacrifice, he functions as a priest. And yet, God tells him in Genesis 9, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man will blood be shed. That's part of the kingdom of this world. That's the way that, and so Noah is told, here's what needs to happen. After Noah gets drunk, and one of his children, there is an error on your pumpkin sheet, if you want to correct it, I put Shem down under the third column over. I put Shem in the kingdom of the devil. Translate him back up. He actually should be in the kingdom of glory, not in the kingdom of the devil. If you would like to put someone in the kingdom of the devil, that would be Canaan. He would go under that line. And so what do we have? We have Noah speaking out curses and blessings. That is him in his preacher role, and we find 2 Peter 2 describes him as a preacher of righteousness. Abraham makes sacrifices. There's at least four places where temples are made. And yet, in Genesis 14, you might remember that his relative Lot gets taken away, and Abraham has 318 trained men in his household who go and defeat the king and bring Lot back. That can't be the church. That is the fighting of this world. And so we see that Abraham is functioning in, well, both of these worlds. Melchizedek is one that is described as a king who prophesies about the Christ and who makes a sacrifice, and Abraham brings him a tenth, a tithe of what he has after he brings Lot back. You might remember there is somebody in the New Testament whom we say is a type of Melchizedek. Who would that be in the New Testament? Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. And in particular, it says nobody knows where Melchizedek came from. And so now we have Christ who came from heaven, and they often say, who is this? Where did he come from? What is this? you begin to have this distinction with Moses. Moses is considered a prophet. Aaron is set up as the priest, and so you begin to see this separation that continues from that point on. Nevertheless, we do have Moses going around taking his seat as a judge and acting as a king in the realm. With Samuel, he serves as priest, prophet, even as judge as he goes around and makes decisions. Then we get to what we spent several Sundays dealing with. As they said, we want a king. A king was set up, but it was designated Saul, David, and Solomon, separate from that which was priest and prophet. And yet, well, the Spirit came on them and they prophesied Saul and David. There was a little bit of over one to the other. With the return after the second temple, after they had fallen away, the problem is you've got kings, but no Israelite king, no Davidic king. Or if you do, he's a puppet king whom the Romans had set up or the Persians had set up. He is simply underneath without much authority. And so all of a sudden that which is king is taken away. There are still priests, there are still prophets, until you get to the intertestamental time, in which now the Gentiles are kings. There's 400 years without prophets. The only thing left is the priesthood. And yet, the priests, we're going to find, were trying to take over the realm of king. That was where we saw the five sons of Mattathias and all. Things are really a mess before the time that the church comes. And now we're back to where we have the church and the state, the right and the left-hand kingdom, and Jesus talking about keeping these separate, rendering to God the things that are of God and to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So you can see that this work, not only has the kingdom of power been the entire time, there has been the authority that God has given in both of these kingdoms. Maybe not as neat and as distinct as we see in the New Testament, but it was being taught, and God was giving out, you would say, as he ruled through this, and he ruled through this. One last thing that you will see, even in a congregation like Trinity Lutheran Church, you would say, well, what are we in? You'd say, aha, we're in the kingdom of grace. We're in that where there is pastor and church. Yep, you're right. And then we have a council meeting. And what are we concerned about? Well, we're concerned about possessions, insurance, government issues. Are we fulfilling the laws that are to the state? Are we, you know, we find that we're still in this world. We try to distinguish those between those two. And thus, you might say, we don't just say, well, pastor, you take care of that. We say, no, we're going to take care of that with the things that we set up in this world, from a chairman and custodians and elders and those kind of things, and you take care of the preaching of the Word of God. And so we still try to keep those distinct. Comments, questions? Tony?
Yeah, I saw on the TV just a little bit ago that the churches, Christian churches in Africa, were very involved in politics, which comes as no surprise considering what we've heard some of them here. Why don't they feel that their job is to stay with the religious part of it and keep out of the politics?
Very good. I'm going to give you the short answer, but there's a whole lot goes with it. We say that the two kingdoms need to be distinguished, and not everybody thinks that is the way it ought to be. In fact, both the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant church, and I'm talking about people like Calvin and Zwingli and these others, we talk about the two kingdoms and we separate the two. If you do any kind of research and all, they will say, oh, that's ridiculous. There should not be. So Calvin, what did he do? He legislated Christianity in the city that he was in. In other words, by means of laws, in order to force people to obey the Sabbath laws, to not have any religious icons or pictures, you know, those kind of things. They collapsed them. I'll give you, so that's one example of Protestantism. Up here on the board, you got a picture. Here is a picture of the Pope's tiara, his threefold tiara. You can see the one, the second. It's as if there are three crowns all put together into the one beehive-shaped crown. The Pope hasn't worn this for quite a while. It's just not really popular these days to go around and claim what this would claim. But do they still do it? Yes. In fact, this is the seal of the papacy. Not only does it have the keys of the kingdom, which we would say, oh yeah, of course, you see the stole, but then this threefold crown, this is the one for the present pope, and it keeps the threefold crown and all of that together. What does that hold to? Well, they will say various things, but it is well understood that the Pope says, I am not only over the church, universal pastor, I am also over the secular realm, all kings and rulers that I'm in charge of as well. It used to be that the Holy Roman Emperor would go to the Pope in order to be crowned, because he had to get his authority to rule from the Pope's permission. And finally, I am also the vicar of Christ on earth. Vicar is the substitute. Well, if he's the substitute of Christ, there are others who would say this refers to the Pope as being prophet, priest, and king. Whoa. So what do you have? Yes, Tony, you do have people in theology, both in Roman Catholicism and in Protestantism, who say, oh no, we ought to be involved in the government. And either one, they owe their authority to us, or our job as the church is to make the state obey God's laws. Lutherans don't say that. We distinguish these two. We say the government uses human reason. They don't need the word of God and all of this. We, however, follow the word of God in the church. So you're right. That's a very good point. Matthew.
Isn't that a good idea? Because then if the church rules, you don't have gay marriage, abortion, and all of the problems that the government has with the church. Like, okay, we're not going to have gay marriage, we're not going to have abortion, we're not going to have this. And then because the government's going to do it, so it shouldn't be like the church's responsible because they're not going to do it because they're sinful. So shouldn't it be like the church say, you can't do this because isn't it like hoping that the babies that aren't going to get, you know, born and isn't going to help the keep the family together because you don't have the gays, you know, isn't that a good thing?
Right. So both you and John Calvin say, hey, this would be a really good idea if we put the church in charge of the state because we can take care of this. But then if you use the church's laws, you know, yeah, I'm pretty sure I don't want lying, and maybe I don't want a gay, quote, marriage. But at some point, the laws that are listed in God's word, you know, I don't want, at what point are we going to follow God's word or not follow God's word? So that any of you gossip this week, we're going to use the state to punish you. Have any of you worried so that you did not trust in your God? Oh, we're going to punish, you know. We love it when someone deals with kind of the big things. Yeah, I think we ought to outlaw adultery. Yep. All right, has anyone lusted after a woman this week? Oh, we're going to punish you. We're going to bring the state in. There'll be fines. It doesn't work. It just doesn't.
Sweden made Lutheranism the only legal church in the land. And look how well that worked. Wait a minute.
Yes.
So even Lutheran's triumph was screwed up.
The problem is that the state, whether it's run by the church or the government, can only rule by law. There is no forgiveness in a church that rules a state. Christ has no power. It has to be that way.
All states become corrupt in the end.
Brian.
Well, we can't even agree on what God's word says among people who are poor Christians. Which theology do you want making these laws? You can't drink, there's no alcohol, we can't even agree on it. It's a bad idea to have the state be a theology.
It is a bad idea. And even if you go back to your sheet in which you have God having a monarchy or the nation Israel, was that the church functioning as the state? Not really. It was still the state of the government. It was still taking care of the body and the stuff of this world.
When David put Uriah to death, he was functioning as king, but he was not functioning as God.
Correct.
We have a lot of nostalgia these days for when America was still a Christian nation. And
that's
insanity because, I'm sorry, we were always the bunch of nasty sinners we are now. Sure. The only difference was is the culture was different, but the people weren't a bit different.
We're going to revisit this, and what I'm finding as I went kind of through this is these kind of issues are going to come up as we take a look at our gospel reset, okay? Because there is some confusion that goes with that idea. Some things are ambiguous, but there are some things that we need to speak about, that distinction between the two states and how that works out in practice. And so we're going to be taking a lot of time to look at that. Let me close with the prayer, and next time we'll come back and look at the kingdom of glory. That is, the church of the kingdom of grace gets transferred to the kingdom of glory, as well as the kingdom of the devil. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are King of kings and Lord of lords. Nevertheless, help us that we might honor and obey the kings that you have set up in the state government. We ask also that we might serve as good citizens of this heavenly kingdom, that we would repent and believe in the good news, and thus, as your children, that we might receive eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray.